Go back and listen to the first one last week on prayer if you missed them. These all kind of hang together. So please do catch that on the website if you did miss that. Over the next couple of weeks, Richard and Rob will be preaching some Psalms while I'm away. And then we'll be looking at some more commitments when I get back. I wanted to recommend two things. So I've got a book in my office that I meant to show you, but two recommendations for you. First one about community is a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'll talk about him a little bit later. He was a theologian who basically ran an underground seminary in Germany under the Nazis. And out of that experience of living together in community and training people for ministry in secret, he wrote this book called Life Together. And it's a wonderful, profound book on community. So if you'd like to read something about community, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The other resource that I wanted to recommend was Richard Walker's sermon on the Dixon Baptist website. If you go and look up Hebrews 10, 19 to 39, Richard preached last year as we were going through Hebrews. The date was the 10th of April. I can't believe it was actually all the way back in April. But that sermon, Richard's sermon last year on Hebrews 10, I think was one of the most significant and most profound sermons from our preaching last year. So I would highly recommend, again, that you go onto the Dixon Baptist website and look up that sermon, Hebrews 10, Richard Walker's sermon on the 10th of April. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you've saved us. You've given us new life. You've given us new birth. But sometimes we forget that you've given us this new life and this new birth as part of a body, and that we together make up the body of Christ, that you've brought us into a family, brought us into a body, brought us into a kingdom. And as we think about this morning, would you please grow in us a commitment, first of all to you, but also to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're starting this year as a church, looking at some kingdom commitments, commitments that our faith calls us to for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the mission of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been brought into a kingdom with Jesus as its king. And you've been given a mission by your king to be his disciple, to make disciples in all the world. Today we're talking about the commitment that we make to Christian community. If you look at the mission on the wall there, the mission of Dixon Baptist Church is hanging right there, to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church. It's actually a core part of who we are, that we make and we are disciples together as a loving church. Not just being disciples, not just making disciples, but doing it together in a loving church. And so we commit to one another. We commit to each other in community. The gospel message of Christianity, the message of Christianity is beautiful, that through Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf, our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We are accepted as children of God, and we are given eternal life as a gift. This is what our faith tells us. It's the message of Christianity. But wait, there's more. You forgot the steak knives. One of the profound things about Christianity is that we are united to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are united to everyone else who is united to Christ and given the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus, the message of Christianity, actually has the power to create community. Because we are united to Christ, we are united to everyone else who follows him. And Paul describes it as a body. He describes the church universal, Christians all around the world, as a body with many parts. Have a look at it there. Keep it open in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Christianity has never been an individual affair. It's never been an individual, privatized religious experience, something that we do privately and has nothing to do with anybody else. When we come to Christ, we are joined into his body. And the same salvation that we receive, the same Spirit that is at work in us, brings us together and creates a community. Paul is explicit in this passage that this community transcends the biggest divisions of his day. Think about those divisions in the ancient world. Jews and Gentiles didn't associate, didn't mix, and yet through the gospel, through what Jesus did, Jew and Gentile are brought together into one body. Slave and free. Social classes, the upper classes and the lower classes, did not mix. They didn't associate together, and yet through the gospel, a slave and a free person will sit together as brother and sister in the pew together. The community doesn't eradicate our differences. It's not uniformity that we all become carbon copies of each other. No, we're told in this passage, in those verses, the body has many parts. But it does unite us in a way that transcends those differences. We all receive this salvation as a gift of grace. And therefore, all the other ways that we could identify ourselves, distinguish ourselves, separate ourselves, becomes less important. The gospel, what Jesus has done for you, is the most important thing about you. Imagine a lavish fundraising event. You know those sort of arty-farty, hoity-toity fundraising events with, you know, big ticket, kind of price ticket to kind of get up there. And imagine a group of people standing around at the bar and they're saying, well, why are you here? Well, I'm here because I donated $10 million to build the new wing of the hospital. That's why I'm here. Oh, well, I'm here because I'm the entertainment for the night. I'm in a minute going to get up and entertain you all and make sure your ticket price was worth the fee. Oh, well, I'm here because my daddy was on the board, and so that's why I'm here. But someone else says, all those people are there because they are entitled to be there. They are entitled by their birth, by their wealth, by their talent to be at the party. But someone else says, you know, actually I couldn't afford this event, but someone gave me a ticket and that's why I'm here. Someone gave me a gift and so that's why I'm here. Christianity says that no one is entitled. Not by your birth, not by your wealth, not by your talent. No one is entitled to salvation. We all receive the same salvation, the same Holy Spirit as a gift. All of us, undeserved, unentitled, but as a gift. And so rivalry and pride and insecurity, all those things that are so destructive to community, they are unnatural for people who know that they are only there by the grace of God and that what we have, we are given as a gift. And humility and thankfulness and joyfulness, those things that are so constructive to community, become natural to us as we understand that we are all recipients together of this wonderful grace, this wonderful gift, this wonderful thing that has been given to us. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never followed him, I want to say that through him you can have forgiveness, you can have peace with God, you can have eternal life, you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can be brought into a community of people who live in this grace. So I'd love to talk to you more about that. If you're exploring Christianity, you've got questions you want to ask, I'd love to talk. There's nothing I want to talk about more than that. So I'd love to talk about that. If someone brought you along this morning, have a chat to them about what it would mean. Or, you know, just talk to, if you don't know anyone, just turn to the person next to you and ask them, what is this Christian message? What's it all about? We'd love to talk more about that. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to commit yourself to this community of faith. Commit yourself to the Christian community, to brothers and sisters. If we return to the picture of Christianity as a body, a community that's a body, Paul goes on to point out these attitudes and beliefs that destroy community. Three attitudes. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. This is the attitude of someone who's cutting themselves off from Christian community. They're not being excluded. They're not being pushed out. They are isolating themselves. They're saying, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not talented enough. No one would really understand me or understand what I'm going through. And so I don't belong. It's actually a subtle form of judgment on everybody else. Well, that isn't me. I'm looking at all these people around me, and that's not me, so I don't belong. But what is the basis of Christianity? Christianity tells you that your belonging is founded on the free grace that is given to you in Jesus. That is what your belonging is founded on, the free grace that is given to you in Jesus. And everyone else who belongs also belongs because of the free grace of Jesus. There's no other way. So don't fall into the trap of comparing yourself with others, withholding who you are, separating yourself off, refusing to give what you can offer to the body. You know, someone might say, you know, I just won't bother going to church because I don't think I'll be missed anyway. No one would even notice. That's baloney. It's not just the people up the front that are noticed. We miss you when you're not here. Your presence here, just by coming and being here and joining with your brothers and sisters for worship, you are encouraging people's faith. As you sing with them side by side, as you hear the gospel with them and think about it and pray about it side by side, as you share communion with them side by side, as you pray with them and join with them to pray side by side, as you play your part in welcoming new covenants and inviting people in and making them feel welcome, just by being here, you are strengthening the faith of your brothers and sisters. Just by turning up, it's an encouragement to those who are holding on to the faith. And when you are not here, we miss you. We miss you. We notice when you're not here, and our faith is discouraged. Your presence here matters. It actually matters. Paul continues. He continues with just how ludicrous it would be if every body part was the same, if every part of the body were the same. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, well, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, again, he's continuing to talk to the person who's comparing themselves to everyone else, wishing, oh, gee, I wish I was a hand. Gee, I wish I was an eye like that person. Gee, I wish I was a foot. I'm just a lowly appendix, right? But actually, it speaks very powerfully to something that we have done in our time and in our culture in turning churches into niche markets and targeting demographics and having churches full of the people that are all the same. You know, I've heard people come in and complain, you know, or come in and checking out a church and, well, I want a church where there's people like me, people my age, people my demographic, people my life stage, people my socioeconomic status, people of my education level, you know, people that I can get along with, people that I can connect with, people that are just like me. You know, for me, my ideal would be a church full of 35-year-old men with beards, with hymns done in a folk or possibly Afro-Cuban jazz style, and where everyone wears brown shoes. All right, a church just for you, Matt, full of people just like you, Matt, like a body where every part is an eye or every part is a foot or where everyone is probably an appendix. You know, a few years ago we had some people who left DBC, that this is a few years ago now, and they came back a couple of years later to visit, and I think the guy was actually surprised that I remembered his name. And I sort of, you know, just chatting to them, like, oh, it's great to see you again. I haven't seen you for years. Like, you know, what brings you back today? And sort of looked at his wife, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this. They sort of looked at each other and groaned and said, oh, you know, we've visited practically every church between Belconnen and the city, and we just can't find one that we're happy with. Sadly, they never came back the next week, so obviously we didn't make them happy either. But I'm telling you, you know, I just thought to myself, if you have actually visited every church in this town between Belconnen and the city, and you can't find one you're happy with, maybe there's a common denominator. You know, if you went to that many churches and you could not find a body of people that you could love and care for and hear the gospel with, you know, if they couldn't just quite perfectly fulfill your double shot latte on skim order, maybe you're not seeing these people the way that God is seeing them. The God who loves each one, who's poured out his grace on them, each one, has placed them where he wants them, each one, and sees each one as a precious part of the body. He's put them all there by his grace. One of the great joys of the Christian church is we receive people who are different to us. People who are old and people who are young sit side by side worshipping the same God. People who are rich and people who are poor sit side by side and worship the same God. People who are single and people who are married. People who are in families and people who are widowed. Asian people, African people, Anglo people, Indigenous people, we all gather together and we learn from and we grow with and we invest in people who are different to us. And that is so precious, to look around a church and see a bunch of people that are different, all held together by the same precious Lord Jesus, and all joyfully, gratefully thankful for the same grace that he has poured out on all of us. That's the way God wants it. It is a worldly attitude that only wants to be people like with people like me. I only want to hang out with people like me. I can only connect with people like me. Well, that's because you're worldly. You are not seeing people the way that God sees them. You're still caught up in all that worldly stuff that you think is important. But the Christian faith transcends all that. And you can love and receive and welcome and learn from and grow with and invest in people that are different to you. Part of the point. Paul goes on with another destructive attitude. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We need one another. To follow Jesus, we need one another. Whatever part you play, we need you. We need you. Paul is specifically talking to those who might look down on someone else and say, you know, you're not special. You're not useful. You're not needed. You're not talented. That's who he's talking to. But the big picture is for faith to flourish, for the mission of God to go forward in the world, we need each other. We need each other. This mission that we have been given to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus and to disciple them and teach them to follow him, we cannot do it as individuals. It just can't be done. The big picture is that we need each other. God has designed it so that faith grows in community. That is how his design is. We grow in faith in community. And one of the biggest ways I see this playing out today, especially of those in my generation and younger, is the amount of Christians who will not commit to a local church, who will not commit to actually turning up to a local church. So many just don't go, and I'm so sick of hearing it. Oh, I still believe in Jesus, I just don't like church. Or, there was something I didn't like, and so I just took a break. Or, I'm just so busy at the moment with work and sport. Or, I'm just not getting anything out of it. Or, I don't really need to go to church to be a Christian, really. And I just don't think I need it. Translation. I just don't think I need you. I just don't think I need you, actually. I don't need you people. It's selfish. And it's foolish, because it always ends the same. I've heard so many people say it, and you know what? Spoiler alert, fast forward 10 years, they're not in the faith anymore, because you know what? They did need us. They did need the body. They did need a community of Christians because that is how God has designed faith. Those Christians that you think are dispensable, that you couldn't be bothered with, they are the tools that God uses to grow you and shape you and strengthen you. And he wants to use you to grow and strengthen and disciple others. We need each other. It's astounding when you think that in places where Christianity is illegal, there are places in this world where it is not legal to gather together and worship Jesus, and yet Christians will still do it at risk to their liberty, at risk to their livelihood, at risk to their lives. They will gather together to worship Jesus. And yet we kind of go, well, I turned up once a month, so I guess I'm a regular here. It's astounding. It's astounding. We need each other. It is that important for faith. In a Christian community, it only works when we give ourselves first of all to God and then to each other. In June 2017, Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, he made some headlines. I thought this was delightful. He did this overhaul of the mission of Facebook. The whole mission statement of Facebook changed. This is at a time, 2017, they just passed 2 billion people. 2 billion people had signed up on Facebook. A third of the world's population on Facebook. How's that? And so Mark Zuckerberg has this revelation, and he suggested that Facebook can be the new church. Facebook can be the new church. Isn't that wonderful? It can fulfill the role that religion once did. Isn't that wonderful? From now on, Facebook and all its power is going to be bent towards making disciples of Jesus. No, that's not what he meant. What he meant was it can be the place for community. Zuckerberg had identified that one of the things that had radically declined in our societies was a strong sense of community. A strong sense of community. And he looked around and he said, where is there a strong sense of community? Well, actually, churches do that for people. For years, the Facebook mission statement was about connecting people. And one day he realized connecting people is not enough. It's not the same as a deep, strong sense of community. Now, I find it really encouraging, actually. I find it really encouraging that when Zuckerberg went looking for community, the place that he found, the example that he found, was the church, where people came together and actually had this strong sense of community. But there is something profound about Christianity that can never be replaced by Facebook and can never be replaced by social media. The Guardian ran an opinion piece by Peter Ormerod in response to Zuckerberg's speech, and he says this. He says, at their best, churches offer a perspective on life fundamentally opposed to the culture Facebook encourages and upon which it feeds. These two things are totally different, he says. For one, churches are messy. They're not organized by an algorithm or tailored to the individual end user. Far from it. A church service is not made for any one person. The same liturgies have been intoned and the same songs sung by millions of people all over the world, in many cases over the course of the centuries. We can't just flick past the bits we don't like. We are confronted with discomforting Bible passages, impenetrable mysteries, harrowing truths. Unlike Facebook, a church tells us that we are not at the center of the world. What he's picking up there is that at the heart of Christian community is the recognition that church is not about me. What we do here on a Sunday is not about me. It's not about individual tailored end user satisfaction. It's not about us. In Jesus, we give ourselves to others. In Jesus, we come each week for the sake of others. And together, we form a sacrificial community that is centered around Jesus. One of the reasons that community has so radically declined in our society is surely the rise of hyper-individualism. Because genuine community requires giving to others, giving up your rights, giving up your freedoms for the sake of others. That is what it means to be a community. You give to others. Some people talk about community like it's sort of some beautiful concept, some mystical force that they can create, because we recognize in our day that we are poor in community. And so people go, yeah, I've got to get back to community. And it's this big, utopian, beautiful concept that we never, ever can achieve. Bonhoeffer, the theologian who ran the seminary in Nazi Germany, they lived together and trained pastors secretly. They lived together, and he wrote a profound book about Christianity, Christian community called Life Together. Let me read you a quote. He says this. I'm sure I've shared this quote before. God hates visionary dreaming. He hates that utopian view of community. God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God and himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. And when things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. Now, can you imagine two people with that attitude trying to make a community together? I've got my utopian vision of community and what it's going to be, and you've got your utopian vision of community and what it's going to be. Can you imagine two people like that trying to make a community? Can you imagine three people like that trying to make a community? Can you imagine a dozen people like that trying to make a community? No, it doesn't work. The only way to build a community is to commit yourself to a group of people sacrificially. Stop thinking about an ideal and look at the people that God has placed in your life to love and serve and give to and learn from. That's how you make community. Look around at your brothers and sisters here. Look around at the people here. Not rhetorical, look around. These are the people. These are the people God has placed around you. And each one is a gift. Each one is a recipient of God's grace. Each one is one that God has chosen to place here so that they might grow, so they might be strengthened, so you might grow, so you might be strengthened. To be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church. It's not about an organization. It's not about a bank balance or a budget spreadsheet or a organizational systems or programs. It's about people. That's what it means to be part of a loving church, to commit to the actual people. People with names, people with faces, people with joys and sorrows, people with gifts and difficulties, people with sin and salvation held hand in hand. People that need your help to be a disciple, and I hope you can be humble enough to see that people that you need to help you be a disciple. There's no such thing as an individual, privatized, individualistic Christianity. There is no place for that because there is no grace and there is no growth in selfish individualism. There's no grace in it and there's no growth in it. You know, we've had many people that God has moved to other places. Right, this is part of the story of our church, that people come and they're here for a time and then they move. People that we love dearly, people that we've shared genuine love and life with, people that we've shared community. There's people, I miss them dearly. I still have photos on my wall of people that have left here from Dixon Baptist to go other places, and people that I miss them so much. I think about them often, I pray for them regularly, and I miss them so much. And we've grown together. I miss them because we've actually grown together in difficult, confusing, confronting, the joyful, glorious mess of a church community. Oh, I miss them. And I miss them because they put down roots. You know, there's people that have gone years ago, and I don't remember their name because they didn't put down roots. Max and Fiona were visiting last week. It was so wonderful to have a sort of a surprise visit from them. If you've been around for a little while, you'll know Max and Fi, and they were people that definitely put down roots. I was talking to Fiona, and she was saying that when they went to Oxford, she actually was really scared to go to Oxford because she couldn't imagine finding a community of people that they loved as much as their community here in Canberra. They had so many friends and loved ones, people that they'd been in church with, people that they loved so much. And going to Oxford meant actually leaving those people, and that hurt. And they were like, how are we possibly going to find people in Oxford that we love as much as the people here? And guess what? They did. They did find people in Oxford that they loved just as much because they put down roots. They actually went and they committed themselves to the people and they loved them deeply. And when they moved to Singapore, two years later, they moved to Singapore and you know what she said? You know, I actually could believe that when we moved to Singapore, we could find a community because we left this community in Canberra and I never thought God would give us people like that again. And we found it in Oxford. And so I knew that if God takes us to Singapore, then there'll be people there too. Isn't that beautiful? Because she put down roots. And so, man, it hurts when people leave, doesn't it? It just hurts. But it hurts because we love them. And we've invested in them, and they've invested in us. What's the alternative? Oh, yeah, I hung around for 3 years. I didn't really commit to anyone. I didn't really learn anybody's name. I didn't really turn up unless it was convenient. And now I'm leaving, and I don't think I'll really remember you or miss you. That's lame. That's sad. Again, I'm only going to be in Canberra for 2 years, so I'm not going to bother. You're going to be in Canberra for 2 years. 2 years where you could put down roots, where you could love someone and serve someone and grow together. And when you leave, you know, I guarantee if you come in and you're like, I'm only going to be here in Canberra in 2 years, I don't think I'll bother to get to know anyone. Guess what will happen when you leave Canberra? You'll leave Canberra and go, man, that place is boring and soul-destroying. It was the loneliest years of my life. Well, of course it was, buddy. You didn't put any roots down. Let me promise you, and I'm speaking from first-hand experience here, if you will commit to loving people, and I don't mean some ideal, I mean the actual people with names and faces that are here in the pews next to you, if you commit to loving these people, you will find a depth of joy and you will find a depth of sorrow that you won't find anywhere else. Because we are part of a body and we are profoundly affected by each other, and that is exactly how God has designed it to be. We share together in joy and in sorrow, and that's exactly how God designed it. It's how he made us to grow. Look at verse 26 again. We're going to finish with this. If one part suffers, well, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, well, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Can we pray? Lord, I praise you for the body. I praise you that by your design, you don't treat us as consumers, little individuals that you are desperately trying to market to. You treat us as children. You've treated us as a body. You've called us into a family, a body, a kingdom of people who are all united by your grace. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that it is your design. We would not have done this. We would have found some way for us to have all our needs met without bothering with anybody else, but that is not your design. You've made us to grow together, to share in one another's joys and sorrows, to laugh with each other and to weep with each other, to give to one another and to pray for one another, to give whatever we can to bless and serve each other. And in so doing, we find we are richer and we are healthier and we are more joyful. And we grow. Father, I pray that you would put to death that instinct in us, bred into us from day one, that we are individuals, we are islands, and we don't need anybody else, and it's all about us. That you would put 30, 40, 50 years of advertising messages to death and actually give us hearts that share your heart for people, and help us to take that first step of loving a brother and sister, committing to a brother and sister, committing with one another, to be a part of church, to be a part of a home group, to actually turn up even when we're not on the roster, because we are in this together. And I pray that through this, you would reach people. You would open people's eyes to the glory and grace of Jesus Christ and all that we are given in him. And I pray this in the powerful, precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.